When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child Jesus grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I wonder, what are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? Some of you might just be looking forward to the end of this sermon. Some of you have slightly grander expectations. Are you looking forward to a New Year's Eve party? Perhaps. Maybe you're looking forward to next Christmas. It's only 361 more sleeps to go. Maybe you're actually looking forward to going back to work. Maybe, like I was talking to Rob as he came in, maybe we're just looking forward to figuring out what day of the week it is. Who knows at this time of year? Is it the opportunities that lie ahead in 2025? Is it a new house, a job move, a relationship development? What are you looking forward to? Without something to look forward to, life can be very difficult, can't it? It can seem very difficult without something, without a sense of expectation, without a sense of anticipation, without something worthwhile ahead of us. Life can sometimes seem very uninspiring. There are people who live every day in just that circumstance. But as Christians, of course, we are different. With the help of Anna, who is mentioned just at the end of that section that I've just read there, we're just going to think for a few moments about looking forward. Many of you will have been with us in the few weeks running up to Christmas, the period in the church that we call Advent, where we've had a series of five sermons looking at five women that we've described as having phenomenal faith. It's been a really interesting and exciting series. I urge you to go and listen to those sermons again. Even if you've listened to them already, go and listen again. They're all available online and on YouTube. And those five women, we had Tamar, we had Ruth, we had Rahab, we had Bathsheba and Mary, Jesus' mother, all appeared in the family tree of Jesus. So that family tree of Jesus, you can find it in the Bible, it's at the beginning of Matthew, is a family tree that's traditionally just a whole load of male names. Son of, or father of. In Matthew's account, these five women appeared just to stand out because they were particularly significant women. Now, this morning, we're looking at a woman who's slightly different. Anna, the woman, the prophetess who appears in our passage, doesn't appear in Jesus' family tree. But Luke, in his account of Jesus' life, says this is the first woman outside of Jesus' family who met Jesus. That's what he wants us to think about. He wants us to reflect a little bit on who she is. As soon as Jesus is born, within a few weeks, Jesus is probably about 6 weeks old at the point at which Simeon and Anna meet with Jesus. Mary and Joseph take him to for a ceremony in the temple where they effectively mark out how grateful to God they are for this child, Jesus. Only three verses in the Bible are given over to Anna. Just three verses. She's not mentioned before. She's never mentioned by name again. Yet who she is and what she does has got some lessons which may be useful, I think, for us. As I say, the only information we've got is contained in those verses. You'll see them in front of you. If you've still got your Bible open, we're still on page 1028. And from verse 36 to 38 are the verses that talk about Anna. But part of the reason why we included the earlier verses, which describe a man called Simeon and what he said and did, was in order to help us to see the contrast between Simeon and Anna. They are placed together in the Bible, and there's a lot that links them, and I would strongly urge you to go back and read about Simeon and his amazing life and what he had to say. But I just wanted to see that difference, because it's only what Simeon says that seems to be important to Luke. Luke doesn't introduce us to any background about Simeon. We don't know anything about his marital status, his age, his parents, his family, his tribe. None of that's mentioned. Anna is very different. Anna, we don't have one word directly from her mouth, but we do have this introduction to her of who she is, her name, her father's name, her tribe, her marital status, and a little bit about her life. Anna is different. This seems to be important for Luke, who writes this account. So we're meant to understand the importance of these lessons or these elements of Anna in order to understand her lesson. Anna is almost certainly over 100 years old. The NIV footnote seems to be slightly more accurate here than the way that it's rendered in the text. She was married for 7 years and then was widowed for 84 years. So even if she was married at a very early age, 13, 14, she's over 100 years old at this point. Imagine Anna, over 100 years old, and she is there in the temple meeting Jesus. The name Anna, and I checked this with a friend. I've got a friend called Anna, and I texted this week. She's a godly Christian girl that we know, lives in London. And I texted this week and said, you must have looked a little bit around your name. What does it mean in the Bible? She came back with an entire document all about the life of Anna. I'll share it with her, anyone's interested. Fascinating. But the name Anna means favor or grace. We're told that Anna's father is called either Phanuel or Penuel, depending on which version you've got. That means face of God or vision of God. And there's parts of the Old Testament we could go to look at that. There's a place that Jacob calls Penuel because he sees the face of God. And then the last thing we're told about her background is that she's from the tribe of Asher. And again, some of you are already racing to those parts of the Bible that describe Asher and the tribe. Asher is described all the way back in the Old Testament to simply the word meaning happiness. Asher means happiness. All optimistic names and titles in the background of this prophetess, this elderly woman called Anna. She's born into a family which means happiness, with a father called Vision of God, and she's called Favor or Grace. It really is something quite peculiar, quite extraordinary, quite special about this particularly elderly lady who met the baby Jesus at the temple. And life hadn't been easy for Anna. We're told that she'd been a widow for 84 years. That's a long, long time to be a widow, especially in a culture where widows are probably at best sidelined. Yet Anna had been looking forward. Anna had been looking forward to something, to someone, with a sense of expectation and longing and yearning. We're told that Anna never left the temple. It's there in verse 37. She never left the temple, but devoted herself to worship, to prayer, and to fasting as she waited for that which she was looking forward to. Can you imagine her wandering around the temple all day, singing, O come, Emmanuel. And everyone saying, oh, that's just Anna, she's always doing that. She's always singing that. She sings, O come, thou long expected Jesus. She's always singing like that. That's what she's like. She denied herself comforts and even sustenance in life, went without food in order to focus her mind on what she was waiting for, what she was looking forward to, what she was anticipating. If we'd have asked Anna the question that I started this talk with, what are you looking forward to? I think it's clear what she would have said, isn't it? She was fixated on a goal, on an event, on a meeting with someone, and now, as a six-week-old baby is brought into the temple by his parents, Anna is overjoyed and knows that her waiting is over. She no longer needs to look forward to this. It's happening. At that very moment when Simeon is telling Jesus' parents how significant Jesus is going to be and what he will accomplish, Anna appears, and the first thing she does is give thanks to God. Can we imagine it? At last, all this waiting, thank God, he's here. This is him. This is the one I've been waiting for. There must have been some people looking at Anna thinking, you've been waiting for a tiny baby? I wonder how many other babies there were in the temple on that day. How many other babies were brought in? The chances are this wasn't the only one. But this one, Simeon pointed everyone and said, this is the one that's going to transform everything. And Anna rushes in at that very moment and says, thank God he's here. Jesus is the one that I've been looking forward to. At last, the waiting is over. The thing I've been longing and waiting for and focused on every day for years and years has arrived. And it's a baby boy called Jesus. And he's a poor baby. If we go back and look at some of the Old Testament rites, we find that the two young pigeons that are bought are what are offered for people who are particularly poor. Other offerings are given for families that have got money. This is a poor family. All they can manage is a couple of pigeons as a token of their gratitude. A poor family, a six-week-old boy, and yet Anna is overjoyed. She's been looking forward for so long, and now that which she is anticipating is here. This baby boy is the answer. So if Christmas has left us with a similar feeling of excitement, has Christmas left us with that sort of sense of excitement? If it hasn't, if Christmas hasn't left us with a sense of, he's arrived, he's here, Jesus is the one, we're okay now because Jesus is with us. If it hasn't, we've missed out, we've truly missed out on what Christmas is about. We need to go back again and think about the reason for the season. This is the one chance every year where everything around us is set up to help us have the sort of encounter that Simeon and indeed Anna had. That sense of expectation. We have Advent that leads us into it. It's the one time of year where we can think, he's coming, it's getting exciting. Please God, may we not be like countless people in the temple on that day when Simeon and Anna were there and miss the fact that Jesus has come. Please God, may we not be those people. Don't be that person if you're here this morning. May we not be too preoccupied with our daily lives to fail to recognize the arrival of the only one who can truly make a lasting difference and make a significant difference to so much. He can make a difference to each of our lives, a true, lasting, significant difference. Not just a warm, fuzzy feeling that lasts for a while, but he can transform our lives and turn us around. He can make a difference to the world, to the environment, to politics, to economics, to health, to well-being, to war and peace. He can transform and does transform all of that. This little baby in the temple does and achieves all of that. That's why Simon is overjoyed. That's why Anna is bubbling over in the temple. It's him. He's the one. He makes a difference. He is one of us. He is one with us. That's what his name, Emmanuel, means. God with us. That's what's happened at Christmas. If Christmas has only left us with less money, less energy, more leftovers and more reason to diet, then we really have missed the whole point. And perhaps we need to take the little bit of time that's left before it all picks up again, to pause and reflect on the arrival of Jesus as a baby and the difference that he makes. Having met with Jesus and recognized that he is everything that she has been looking forward to, Anna then starts talking to people about Jesus. She just can't stop. She wants to share the good news and tell people about Jesus. And in particular, we're told at the end of our section that she addresses all those who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Do you see that phrase? It's at the end of verse 38. She talks to people, to all those people who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I find that a particularly strange phrase. If like me, you're thinking, what's that all about? What is Anna going on about here? If Anna is only concerned with the capital city of Israel, that tormented city, subject of wars and disputes for thousands of years, still in conflict today, still in the midst of war, what relevance can that have to us? Now, I don't speak or read foreign languages. In fact, my family will tell you I'm a huge embarrassment when I go abroad and try and talk in the local lingo. It really has got very awkward at times. But I'm told clever people who know languages tell me that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, the Old Testament language, a word, they have a way of addressing words. And if it's a dual word, it always ends in English in E-M. E-M is an ending that indicates a dual word, a word that means two things. Jerusalem ends in E-M. The word Jerusalem, even as we say it, is meant to remind us of two things. Perhaps the way to help us think of it is to see the word and think Jerusalems. Because in the Bible, there are two Jerusalems. There is the city, the capital city of Israel, which we can go and visit and which has all the difficulties associated with it. However, there is another city, which in the Bible, which is, in fact, there's books have been written about the tale of two cities, about these two Jerusalems. Not only the city that we can visit today, which is sometimes described in the Bible as this Jerusalem that is on earth, or the city that is below, but there is also a city above. We're told about a Jerusalem that is above, the city of God, sometimes called Zion, the heavenly city of God, which is also called Jerusalem. We can't even say the name Jerusalem without thinking about both cities. Anyone ever go and watch golf and have one of those periscope things where you look through an angled mirror and you can see over the top of the crowd? That angled mirror allows you to look one way and see something else. That's what Jerusalem, the city, is meant to do. It's meant to be like an angled mirror, reflecting the true, the heavenly Jerusalem down so that the world can see what it's like. That's the purpose of Jerusalem, or Jerusalems, the two of them. Why am I talking all this? Why am I giving you an Old Testament lesson in Hebrew, a language I don't understand and can't speak? Because it seems to be, when we go back to Anna, that Anna is talking about the new Jerusalem, the city that is above. She's speaking to people about Jesus, to all those who long for a better future, to all people who want something more, to all people who want something exciting to look forward to everyone who's not satisfied with the way that life is, either for us as individuals, for church, for society, for the world, for people who are longing for something more. Anna's got a message. And Anna's message is, Jesus is the answer. That's Anna's message to the world that's looking for something more, that's looking for the redemption, to be set free, to be rescued, to have a different life. Anna's got a really loud and clear message. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings certainty, a brighter future. He promises a glorious transformation, a transformation of our own selves, our own bodies, a transformation of the world, a transformation of the universe. One day soon he is coming back, and he has promised he will make everything new. Behold, I am making everything new, he says. Until that day, whilst we wait, we can experience his presence each and every day. So as Christians, we're not just people who have this longing for something in the future and then drudge on every day with our heads down in darkness, thinking it will get better, but until then it's going to be pretty awful. No, we can know his presence each day, bringing us freedom from guilt. I wonder if there's somebody here today struggling with that. Knowing guilt and wanting to be set free. Come to Jesus. He can deal with that. He can offer forgiveness for failures. Doesn't matter how big the failure is. Doesn't matter how many times we keep repeating the same failure. Jesus says, come to me. We'll deal with that. He can offer us healing from scars. Scars sometimes that we can't even see. Deep scars, things in our past that have made a profound impact on our life. Jesus says, bring those to me. We can change that. Things can be different. He can offer us change in grief when we're missing somebody, particularly at this time of year. He can offer us reliable friendship in the midst of loneliness. A friend who never, ever goes away, who's always got time, who knows us, who wants to be with us. He can offer that. Are you lonely? It's an epidemic, isn't it? Tim will tell us about that in a sermon he did a while ago. If you're lonely, Jesus says, come to me. I can help with that. He can offer us a transformation and give us purpose when we're feeling lost. Being tossed around, not knowing what life's about and where we're meant to be, like a ship without a rudder, just not knowing what's going on. Jesus says, come to me. I can give you purpose. I can give you reasons. Jesus offers us substance when everything around us is temporary and passing and seems so good and shiny and delightful, but isn't. Jesus says, come to me, I can give something of real worth, real value. We can, and some of us do, spend so much of our time and our money and our effort trying to find answers to these situations in all sorts of different places. If we look anywhere other than Jesus, we will be disappointed. We will be left empty. We will be left probably frustrated and cynical and bitter. If we come to Jesus, he will never, ever let us down. If we look elsewhere, whatever it might be that we look to, we will be disappointed. Jesus is the answer. He's the only one we can trust to bring us to a glorious future and give us now a much, much better present. Anna had a difficult life. For a long time, she'd been longing and looking forward to meeting Jesus. Once she met him, even though he was only a few weeks old, she knew that he was the answer. She thanked God for him. And all she could do was tell other people about him. I wonder whether we might do the same. Anna's story is one of strength and perseverance and longing. An undiminished hope. She was someone who had something to look forward to, which shaped every day of her life. And she was also someone who told people who needed something to look forward to. And she told people, look to Jesus. He's a reason. He's something to look forward to. So if we have nothing to look forward to, we are in a dark and difficult place. If that's you this morning, please, please don't leave this building without speaking to somebody around you and asking about Jesus. Because if you have nothing to look forward to, this is a dark and difficult time of year, and it doesn't get better without Jesus. If all we've got to look forward to are the things that bring us perhaps a little bit of joy for a while, but then pass away, and fail to materialize, again, we will be disappointed. However, if we have truly met with Jesus, not just at Christmas, although it's a fantastic opportunity to think about it at Christmas, but if we have truly met with Jesus and are determined to follow him, we have a glorious, certain future. Even if life is difficult now, he will sustain us and help us. He can cause us to overflow with hope. To overflow with hope. Today and every day in 2025 and forevermore. Is that a sort of life you want? Something to look forward to? Something to be excited about? Would you like to overflow with hope? That's the invitation of Jesus this morning to everyone sat here. Come to me. He says, come to me. He was born as a baby, but he lived the most wonderfully perfect life. He died in our place. He was risen to life again and is coming back soon. And he invites everyone here, come to me and I can give you something so much more, something so much more wonderful and certain. You can overflow with hope. What a year that might be if we lived like that. That's something worth being excited about, something to be thankful for, and maybe something we can share with other people. Let me pray as we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the reminder at this time of year that you sent your Son to be one of us, to be with us. He was the one that was long expected, the desire of nations, the one that people were yearning for. Thank you that he's arrived. Thank you that he's with us now. And thank you for that promise that he will come back again one day soon. Please, Father, give us all a sense of expectation and excitement and something to look forward to as we wait for the day when we meet Jesus face to face. Amen.